Before we go to the Word, we'll go to the Lord again and seek His favor on His Word tonight. We're praying, Heavenly Father, again to You, grateful for Jesus Christ, grateful for Your Spirit who inspired His Word, and we pray thanking You that we can ask that He might also be at work in us in this hour, so that what's read, what's ministered, how we respond to what is ministered, both now and throughout the week and throughout our days, may be blessed by Your grace. We'd ask, Father, that You would hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be taking a look at Luke chapter 20 tonight, verses 27 through 40. Luke chapter 20, 27 to 40. I actually used this passage last week, Sunday morning, as we celebrated the resurrection, which I guess you could say we do that every Sunday, but that was Easter Sunday, and so I used this portion to focus our attention on that great event. And so we're going to be reading from there tonight as well, and of course we prayed that the Lord's Word would be a blessing to us tonight as we take up this portion. Luke chapter 20, starting with verse 27, reading to verse 40. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her. And likewise, all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. And then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any question. Again, we're grateful to God for his word. May it indeed be a blessing to our hearts tonight. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, absurd is the word that some will use for those who believe in the resurrection. Now, it's true that many today dabble in the idea of reincarnation. You know, the idea that once you die, you go to live in the flesh of another. And that kind of cyclical living takes place virtually infinitely. But certainly the idea of the resurrection of the dead in our so-called enlightened age is viewed with smug amusement by those who sense that our supposed evolutionary advancements and movements should carry us away, should at least carry away with that these primitive thoughts about resurrection. You know, we're just too far advanced for that kind of talk. That kind of babble. It's too unreasonable. It's the talk for fools. And such talk is for those who simply don't want to face reality. And yet, what really is and who really is the absurd? For what is life at all if death be its end? You know, where's the hope and the purpose? Let's eat and drink because tomorrow we die. What does anything matter? What about all our thinking and all our building and all our dreaming and all our choices and all our loves and all our passions and all our motivations. Who cares? Who cares? They're meaningless. They don't mean anything if everything ends in death. They are absurd. And so you see, it's not a belief in the resurrection that is absurd. It's a failure to believe in the resurrection of the dead that's absurd. Because such a failure makes everything, including our failure to believe, meaningless. Even our trying to dictate to other people about what they ought to believe that way is purposeless and has no meaning. And that failure to believe in the resurrection, of course, is not anything new. We see that right here, don't we? We read of those in Jesus' time who thought that the resurrection of the dead was absurd, and that's why they came up with this absurd scenario of seven brothers, six of them fulfilling their obligations to the wife of their brother to extend the name of their brother. But whose life or whose wife is he going to be in the resurrection then? Who's she going to choose? Well, what an impossible dilemma that would seem to be. What an absurd scenario. But then, isn't the resurrection an absurd idea? Of course, the Sadducees of Jesus' day were just trying to put Jesus in a corner, just like others had tried to do that just before, right? What's the greatest commandment? Should we be paying taxes to Caesar? And if we could get him to answer in a way that puts him in a position where he's going to be wrong, then we can discredit him. And also, what will have to happen is that he's going to have to deny, and people are going to have to deny the resurrection. But Jesus turns the tables on them, of course. And his reply shows not the absurdity in believing in the resurrection. He shows the absurdity of not believing in the resurrection. He who believes in the resurrection believes in the God of the living. And he who doesn't believes in a God, whatever God that God might be, of the dead. And that kind of a God is of no help to no one. But everybody fits in one of those categories. You either believe in the God of the living or you believe in the God of the dead. But the God of the living, he's the God who through his covenant promises that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, he has a relationship with his people that is enduring and transforming. And we want to take a few moments tonight to concentrate on those two aspects for our hope and our comfort. The fact that the God of the dead endures and the God of the dead transforms. He has an enduring relationship with us, first of all. You notice that one of the ways that Jesus, if you have your Bibles open, that Jesus replies to the challenge of those who deny the resurrection. He reminds his challengers who trusted the authority of only the first four or five books of the Bible, what the Bible says in those five books. That's where he quotes, because that's all they recognized, the Sadducees. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he says, when God came to Moses in the bush episode, he calls him to serve in the deliverance of Israel. And he identifies himself there as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, it's interesting that in trying to challenge Jesus on the issue of the resurrection, the Sadducees used a law in those five books of Moses that had to do, of all things, with ensuring that a person's name would endure in the promised land that God had given. Because it was viewed as a curse from God if your family name, if your name, couldn't be extended to your children. And so the levirate marriage, which we get from the Latin lever, brother-in-law, that's where you get that terminology, was commanded in order that one's name in the land of promise would carry on. But you notice here that God addresses himself as one who has an enduring relationship. When he talks to Moses, he has a relationship by name with those who have already died physically. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their names haven't been forgotten by God. Their names have not disappeared. Their names, yes, they continue to exist. They continue to live. They endure, even though they've died. God still has a relationship with those who have died in gracious covenant with Him. That's how dependable God is. Death can't sever that relationship with His people. Their name endures. They're still existing. Even though they've died, yet shall they live. In fact, those who believe in and live in Christ shall never die. They may have died physically, yet they're still alive. And they still live because God has made gracious covenant. And He's done that ultimately in the risen Savior Jesus Christ. And He's done that with people such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That covenant says, by my grace, I am your God, and you are my people. Not I was your God, and you were my people. I am your God, and you are my people. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. Because you belong to me, body and soul, in life and in death. And I promise to guard and protect and provide for you like a shepherd provides for his sheep. So that even though you must walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear that evil because I'll be with you there. Because nothing can separate you from my gracious covenantal promised love. Now your body may be in the grave, but your name, your soul, endure. They remain with me. And because I love you, body and soul, your body will be raised one day as well. Because I don't forget my own, and I don't forget any part of my own. And so you see, when it comes to God and His covenant relationship with His people, all, like the passage says, all are alive to Him. We could say today, for instance, when identifying the God of the Scriptures, that He is the God of any believer in Christ Jesus, the risen Savior, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in Him. Our loved one in the Lord may have died physically, but the gracious covenant God is a God of the living in Jesus Christ. Adam died physically, but God is still his God, and Abram is still alive in Christ because God is the God of the living. And such is the truth about Isaac. And such is the truth about Jacob. Jacob died physically, but God is still his God, and Jacob is still alive in Christ because God is the God of the living. Loved ones in the Lord may have died, but God is still their God, and they are still alive in Christ because God is the God of the living. And those who die in the Lord have this gracious covenant relationship with the Lord that never breaks. Those are the gospel facts. Now just think what would have happened to Moses' morale if this was not true, that God was not the God of the living. What if God, the God of the covenant of the promise, was simply the God of the dead? If God is only the God of the dead, if He has no power to resurrect the lives of people spiritually as well as physically, then what good would He have been to Moses? If the God that you're following... And remember, we said that you're either following the God of the living or you're following the God of the dead. If the God that you're following or that I follow is only the God of the dead, then He cannot help people who are alive. His promises to deliver would be worthless. His promises to be with us through thick and thin, through life and death, would be useless. His promises to deliver us from the deadness of our sin and raise us to new lives of righteousness would be impossible. And the basis and the power to be strong and courageous in faith during our most trying moments, our weakest moments, would elude us. If God were not the God of the living, nor not only would the dead be helpless, but so would we who are living on the earth, even if we trusted this God. Because the God that we as living people would be trusting would be a God that cannot help living people. He'd be a God of the dead and not for the living. So what good would he be for us? But in Christ, under the gracious covenantal promises of God, whether you're alive on earth or you're awaiting the resurrection after death, your bond with the Lord never dies. Either way, you are alive in him. And his promises of new life, even in death, endure forever. And that's one reason why it's not absurd to follow the God of the living through Jesus Christ, the living and resurrected Savior. It's absurd not to. It's absurd not to follow him. It's absurd not to trust him. You can always count on this God, because his relationship with you is always alive. And it always endures as the God of the living. But though that relationship never changes in that regard, even if death were to come, this relationship does transform. And that sounds almost like a contradiction, but it's not. Because one of the flaws in the argument of the Sadducees was that they believed that the supposed age of resurrection would be no different from the age in which we live right now. So in the age of the resurrection, whose wife will this person be of these seven? Because they figure there's going to be marriage in the resurrection. And Jesus corrects that error. He says, doesn't he, in our passage, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. This age is very different from the age to come. And one of the reasons that marriage, one man with one woman legally committed to one another, is necessary today, as God has so ordained it, is because without this institution, the family of mankind cannot be maintained, because it's, in a sense, an age of death. It's because of death. To marry and to be given in marriage is the order of the day. Men are not to take women. They are given as a precious gift by parents, and particularly fathers, who are called to protect their daughters from unscrupulous men, and even to protect their daughters from themselves sometimes when daughters are tempted to draw attention to themselves disrespectfully. Now, in this day and age, for families to be extended, for humanity to be extended, children need to be born. For a person's name to be extended in this age, you need to have an heir. You need to have children. Marriage, the God-given institution between one woman and one man, solves that problem. God keeps the human race alive by instituting marriage. People who don't recognize that solution that God has provided and want to redefine it, all they do is reintroduce the problem. That humanity cannot survive in this age without God's solution of marriage. In one sense, we live in that age of death. We're unable to endure physically in this age, so marriage becomes very important in this age. But in the age to come, it'll be different. Marriage won't be needed to keep the human race going, because death will not be a problem anymore. There'll be no need for marriage any longer, because the family of God will have been made complete. As members of that family, they'll take on the resemblance of the angels and the image of the divine as the heirs, we read, of resurrection riches. In the age to come, in Christ, you can't die any longer. And if you can't die any longer, you don't have to worry that your name will not endure. Abraham's does, Isaac's does, Jacob's does, all those in Christ do. In Christ, you will not have to die again. Now, there'll be people who will have to die eternally. But that's because the God that they followed in this age of death was not the God of the living. It's the God of the dead. If people follow in that route, you know, you see that in the homosexual movement. You see that in the abortion movement. Where does that lead? What would happen if everybody decided to live homosexually? What would happen if everybody would abort their children? We would have no more humanity in 100 years. Because that mentality is following the God of the dead. They didn't turn from their hopelessness of sin and death to the promised fountain of righteousness and life in Christ. And so in absurdity, they wanted hopelessness in this age, and they'll receive it eternally as well. That's not just true for people who are involved with these things I mentioned, but anybody that decides that Christ is not for them, and God is not for them, the God of the living. It goes nowhere. It's only when we know the transforming relationship of the God of the living in Jesus Christ that that hopeless absurdity of this age is removed from our lives. Because we know that a new age is coming when death will no longer be a factor, but only glorious, transforming new life in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The God of the living. What a joy to know Him in life and in death. What a joy. It's a relationship that's so powerful that it endures even throughout our lives and even in death. Throughout our lives and into death itself. Nothing can break it. And it's at the same time a relationship so transforming that hopelessness becomes hope. Death becomes life. This age plagued by death and sin is transformed into a new age blessed by immortality and righteousness. We no longer have to live a fruitless life. We get to live the fruitful life, the productive life of following, of trusting, and enjoying the God of the living. May we take joy in that hope tonight through faith in Christ, the risen Savior, from sin and the King of creation. And when we do, then the God that we're following is not the absurd God of the dead. Who wants to go there? It'll be the God that we'll follow is the sensible God of the living through the risen Jesus Christ, the Lord. Because He alone can bring sense and meaning and hope to our lives. And isn't it a blessing then when we know this God of the living, enduring, transforming? What gospel for us. Amen. We're going to take a moment to respond in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that Your covenantal mercies are enduring and transforming. We're glad, Father, when by Your grace we may know that the meaning, the purpose, the joy, the order is found in the following of the God of the living. The God of the dead does us no good. It leads us nowhere. And all it does is end in death temporally and eternally. We're grateful for the eternal life that is known in Christ. We're glad for the comforts that are ours to know. When we know that the God that we're following is the God whose relationship with us endures, as it did with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and with all our loved ones who have gone in the Lord before us. May we take joy then, Lord, in knowing that as we follow in Your pathways, as we trust in the God of the living, that we could see that even in our marriages, that our marriages, when they are carried out in accordance with Your order, are not marriages that are death-ridden and embittered by the soil of a God of the dead that just leads to death, but rather, Lord, that we can follow in your paths and know a productive and a meaningful and a fruitful marriage. But also, Lord, that as we live our lives, we can live in that way, whether we're married or not, with the hope that is resting in our hearts about what's going to be coming for us, the resurrection glories that belong to all those who are in Christ Jesus. We take joy, Lord, that Jesus Christ was risen long ago and that we continue to celebrate that from day to day and year to year, and that we get to do that throughout eternity. May your blessings be upon us, Lord, as we carry on in this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.